All righty. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Zion. Good to see you, as always. I want to show you a photo, a first photo of an apple. Oh, is that not what you think of when you think of the word apple? Okay, how about this? How about this next one? Is that an apple? Well, it's closer, isn't it? Right? It's in the same category we call fruit. Okay? But it's not really an apple, isn't it? How about this one? Is that an apple? No, it's not. That is a painting of an apple. It's not an apple. It's a painting of one. Okay? How about that? Is that an apple? Some of you get it already. That is not an apple. That is a photo of an apple. This, my friends, is an apple. Someone hungry? This is an apple. And so today, why are we talking about fruit? Because today we're going to look at a passage. Part of the passage we're going to see anyway is called the fruit of the Spirit. And what it looks like, it's important that we recognize what the real fruit is. Some fruit might look like real fruit, but we have to be careful and discerning. Paul's been talking about this letter of people who've been following rules, either the Old Testament law or other rules as well, and they think they're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. It might look good. It might even be good things. But he's going to talk about something that's authentic and real when it comes to walking in the Spirit. So we have a lot to cover today. So put on your seatbelts. Let's get started. The real change in someone's heart results in real fruit. And there is freedom by walking in the Spirit. So we're going to start at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Christians, while free from the law, are not free to sin. So he addressed this a little bit earlier in the letter back in chapter 2, verse 17, when he wrote, "But if in our endeavor to be justified by Christ, in Christ, that or be saved, we were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin?" And what he means there is people are saying, well, if you just accept Jesus by faith, you can then do whatever you want. You're covered. You got your fire insurance. And Paul responds to that accusation in the strongest words he can. He says, absolutely not. Certainly not. That's not the case. So he's being a little more clear here. Say, just because we're free does not mean we're free to sin and do whatever we want. What is to protect the church if the law is gone? If we said, hey, Ten Commandments, don't worry about them. Wait a minute, what do you mean? We can't just morally fly off the handle, but we also can't be rule followers as well. So what is the answer? Well, it's simply the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tames all these feelings and sins and things of our flesh. Yes, we are free. Yes, a believer in Christ is free, but not for the flesh, for our bodies to do whatever it is it wants to do. If we are also free from the law or rule followings, we're also free from the old nature. We're free from the elementary principles of the world. Paul talked about this more in the book of Romans chapter 8. He was talking about his own self. And he says, I want to do the right thing, but I don't. I do the wrong thing, but I don't want to do it. And he finally just almost in this tension and feeling, who's going to set me free? Well, he answers the question, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. The change happens from within side. It is authentic, authentic faith. From the rules, from those things we grew up thinking were right, those elementary principles of the world that Paul has mentioned before. So he has a couple expressions I want to deal with here. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is the word is amphorma, and it means like a starting point or a base of operations. Don't use that as a pretext, an excuse, a springboard to do whatever you want. What does he mean by flesh? Does he mean just our physical bodies? Well, there's some relation there to that, but he's thinking it more spiritually, theologically, about our fallen, sinful part of us. The stuff that's in us that says no to God. It's the sum total of selfish urges and desires that are wrong. It's the element of our nature that is opposed to God, and it makes evil. And again, that's also in Romans 8. Paul also wrote here that we should instead, through love, serve one another. And it's a positive sense of slavery to serve and do that. It's serving, literally be servants of one another, but in love. Doing it voluntarily. And so it's a bit of a paradox where he says, on one hand, we're free from the law, we're free from these elementary principles of the world. Well, but now you have another servanthood, but that's to serve one another in love, and of course, serve the Lord as well. In the Old Testament, they talked about the idea of a bond slave, and we did a message about that. We did actually I think it was a prayer time we did, and we learned that a bond slave was someone in Israel that would become a slave to someone else out of economic need. It was their safety net. If you found yourself in debt, you found yourself unable to provide for yourself or family, you could then become a slave or a servant to someone else's household. Well, what often happened is as you did this over the years, there'd become a bond, a unity between the servant and the slave. And then you could become a bond slave. And they would actually put an awl, you know, almost like we would say an ice pick, and cut through the ear into the doorpost. And we still have in our office there, we have our bond slaves where many of you put a hole in that wood to show that you're a bond slave of Christ. So while you remain a servant, there's now relationship. But we're going to follow a higher, authentic, unhypocritical law, not, as I said before, rule following. Jesus taught on this same idea in the Sermon on the Mount. You could read about it in Matthew chapter 5. He has kind of a formula in that chapter. He says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And sometimes he would quote the Old Testament law. Other times he would quote traditions. But he wasn't denying the importance of the law. For example, he said, "You've heard that it said you shall not commit murder." You all heard that, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. You've heard that, but I say to you, if you think about killing someone, you've done it in your heart. See, Jesus raised the bar super high on these commandments. And that's kind of where Paul's going. He says, and this is the first part of your notes, to love one another. One commentary says, "The true idea of the Christian is not freedom, but unfettered service to the love of God and man, which annihilates self and subordinates all selfish desires to perfect love." So he's saying to these people, remember, they wanted to bring in the Old Testament law to these Gentile believers. Is you want to fulfill the law? It's simple. Love one another. That's what you do. That's how you fulfill it. And he gives a little warning here, and he says, don't bite and devour. In fact, he has a strong command. Watch out. Watch out that you don't do that. He says, you will consume one another if you eat one another. It's kind of redundant, but he's being emphatic with that. The one term I saw, I thought was very descriptive, he called it spiritual cannibalism, where believers within a church instead of loving one another, we'll start kind of getting snarky with each other and biting and devouring each other, gossiping about each other, being critical of one another. This idea of devouring is the same word used in the prodigal son parable, where the older brother says, "Dad, this younger brother of mine, your son, devoured all your wealth." Same idea. Well, for what are we supposed to watch out for? Again, very descriptive language. To have an environment, it's an environment of false teachers and debate. But, and this idea of biting and devour is also, that idea is of wild animals in a feeding frenzy, where they're just tearing flesh apart. Dog eat dog. Or partisan hatred. Christians can destroy one another. Churches can destroy themselves by doing that. Okay. So don't do that. What's the solution? Well, now he's going to get into it here with walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit and the flesh are mutually opposed. Should be one of your blanks there. The law, the Old Testament law, rule following, does not give us power to obey them. It just tells us what the standard is. But the Spirit and the flesh cannot be more different. These forces, they're not equal forces, but we go to battle along with the Holy Spirit in our lives being transformed from the inside out. And we're going to see in a moment that the deeds of the flesh that Paul will list out for us, they're very impersonal. They don't look toward other people. But the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, really reflect him as well. To be under the Spirit does not equal being under the law. It's not the same thing. Now, the result might be the same, right? If we follow the Holy Spirit, those adherences to the law are going to happen naturally from the heart. Do you ever get what we would say scared straight? You know, there's something you know you shouldn't do. In fact, I'll tell you, this happened to me yesterday. I was driving, and I'm going to tell you, I cheat a little bit. When I'm at a stoplight, I check my phone. I know we're not supposed to do that. And I was looking at it, and I saw the light turn green, and I took my foot off my brake and looked up and hit the brake really fast. You know why? Because the car in front of me hadn't moved. And I was within a foot of rear-ending somebody. Got my attention. And so from that time forward, I thought, I need to be careful. Maybe not look at my phone even at stoplights. See, before it was, I'm not going to do that because it's the law. But now it's from the inside. That's where Paul's coming from the walking in the Spirit. Being under the Spirit is the solution to the flesh. You can't walk in both worlds. You can't hold on to something of the flesh and say, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit too. It doesn't renounce, we don't renounce our freedom nor abuse it. And this idea, when he says this command to walk or be led by the Spirit, he'll use both terms, is a habitual conduct. Sometimes we're gonna stumble and fall. We're gonna leave that form of life, but then we can get back to it. We have to regulate our lives by the rule of the Spirit. It's the internal responses of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit does many things for a believer in Christ. First of all, it brings us to faith. And maybe that's in your story. That's in my story. I wanted nothing to do with the Lord. But he brought me to faith. He opened my eyes. In the book of Acts, where it says Paul, the Apostle Paul, had literal scales fall off his eyes. That happened to me spiritually. All of a sudden, I got it. That was the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit bears witness of a new relationship. He shows us that we're sons and daughters now of the King. Paul has addressed that earlier in this letter. And then he also starts a process that transforms us to a new identity, to live as a chip off the block, so to speak, like our Father, like our Lord, to actually live according to that identity. So now he's going to get specific. What are the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh? These aren't fun things. These are pretty bad. But he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. So in other words, if these are a regular part of your life, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So before he talks about what the fruit looks like, he's going to show us the deeds of the works of the flesh. These are also, as I said earlier, the elementary principles of the world. And he says, look, they're evident. You can see these everywhere. Don't we see those things everywhere? And generally we're, you know, look at that. Look at they did this. So they're doing that. But he's using these as an example. And he kind of divides them. There's divisions of these various words. There's a lot of overlap too. So we're not going to be really strict on what they mean. But the first group, the first division are sexual sins, sexual immorality, sexual irregularities, sex outside of marriage, objectifying another person would be included in that. Impurity or sensuality is the idea of no idea of self-respect or respect for others, especially in a sexual nature. No public decency or excess. The next group are ritual sins. So these are kind of religious ones. Idolatry. We've talked about idolatry before. It's not, we could be idolatrous too, because if we place anything more important than God in our life, that's an idol. Sorcery, there's a lot of confusion about this word. It's the word we get pharmacy from. It's pharmakia. And so some have said, oh, well, that does it. We can't take medicine. No, that's not what he means. He's talking about getting to an altered state of consciousness through drugs or alcohol. And actually, if you look back at some of the Greek gods, especially the goddess Diana, the priest and priestesses would take mind-altering drugs in order that they might prophesy. So he's talking about that, not medicine. You could look more about that in 1 Samuel 15, 23, and Acts 19, 19. 1 Samuel 15, 23, and Acts 19, 19. The next group of these deeds are conflict social issues. These are things between people. So the idea of enmity, strife, that's conflict, discord, competing with one another, jealousy, in other words, or just so wanting what someone else has that it causes friction in the relationship, fits of anger or wrath. We also see rivalries or factions. That idea of rivalry is one of a politician trying to get their way, a self-serving politician. Dissensions and divisions, again, similar ideas. The word for divisions there is the word we get our term heresy from. So bringing in other teachings that don't square with the Word of God. There you can look at more with 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19, and 2 Peter 2, 1. The last one in these social conflict sins is envy. Jealousy with viciousness. And then the last one he talks is drunkenness and its associated behaviors. Unrestrained drinking bouts, losing control due to drink. He does use that word orgies, and that can also refer to wild parties, gluttony. And you can look at Romans 13:13 and 1 Peter 4:3. So if someone is doing those things, again, habitually, that's their lifestyle, any of these. Some are kind of, frankly, juicy, the juicier sins. Some are what we would call the more respectable sins. But regardless, that's walking in the flesh. If someone who's doing that habitually, you're not acting like an heir of God. You're not acting like a daughter or a son of the King. If you practice such things, you do not have the gift of faith. One commentary says, a transformed life is not an option, but essential. Okay, well, that's what we're not supposed to look like. What are we supposed to look like? Galatians 5:22-23. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, just a little side note, a little commercial. We did a series on each one of these back in summer of 2023. So if you go on ZionLife.com and search on date, if you want to see an individual message on each one of these fruits, they're there, all right? So in contrast, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What would our world be like if we saw those things more? Hey, by the way, the world can't do this. Now, that doesn't mean that a non-believer can never be loving or peaceful. It's not what we're saying. But because a lot of times they might do something loving or do something joyful or do something good. But very often there's some internal selfish motives behind it. But to really be those things from the heart, you have to be born again, period. You have to have the Spirit of God. If you were thinking, as I often do when I read that list, I think, there's no way that Joe's going to do that on his own. But we're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? It's a totally different list compared to the one we read earlier. Now, and of course, it's not exhaustive. There are other Christian virtues that aren't listed there. They're like generosity, hospitality, hope. Those are things that we read in other passages as well. So the list is not exhaustive. But it is also a natural product, though, of being a believer in Christ. It's a natural outcome of someone who has the Holy Spirit controlling and in them. And also, just so we're aware, that word fruit, and it's translated correctly in our English Bible, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit, singular. So we can't pick and choose which ones we like and follow. The best example I heard of that is it's like a bowl of fruit. You're going to get it all. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in you. It's not just to do these things. It's not just to do loving things. Not just to do good things. Not just to do things of self-control. But to be that kind of person. See the difference? Got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Tyndale says that these are the spontaneous product of the presence of the Spirit of Christ within the heart of a Christian. Jesus talked about fruit too in Matthew 7. This is the same sermon I referred to earlier, the Sermon on the Mount, only later in the sermon. He says, you will recognize them, and he's specifically talking about false teachers, by their what? Fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How is a Christian recognized? Fruit of the Spirit just comes out. Just comes out. These aren't categories, as I said before, they're all one. They belong together. Real quickly, the word love is one of the, if you're interested, some of you are familiar with the different words for love in the New Testament. The word agape is used here. Excuse me. A lot of it's maybe made too much of the distinctiveness between those words, but it is no surprise that it's listed first. Joy is that idea of, in a sense, happiness despite the circumstances, not because of the circumstances. Oh, wonderful, I'm so happy I got a flat tire, or I got two flat tires. I've had three. You ever have three flat tires at once? Yeah, little vandals got to my car and emptied three tires out. But you could be joyful despite that. Independence of the circumstances. See 1 Thessalonians 1:6. The idea of peace, it's in the Bible, the word peace, especially from Hebrew, the word shalom, actually isn't just calmness. It can include that, but it's the idea of being whole, being right with God. Because of Jesus, we have two aspects of peace. One is up and down, peace with God. I mean, we sang earlier, forgiven. We're at peace with God. He says, I have cleansed you, I've made you right. The other idea of peace is between each other. When we understand, we were talking about this in our D group this morning, when we understand that we all need grace, we all need the gospel, no one can look down on anyone else, we realize that we're in the same boat together. And it unifies us. It brings us peace. Patience, possibly the idea of, and I don't mean this in the modern sense, but tolerance, slow to vengeance, putting up with people. James 5:7. Kindness is generosity, treating each other well. Goodness and faithfulness is the idea of trustworthy, reliable. Gentle, not a popular quality trait today, but the idea of being meek, not always trying to get your own way. Matthew 5:5. Self-control is, again, very interesting word. It's the idea of temperance, or that we've mastered all of the appetites, tempers, and passions. And it often refers to issues of sexual matters. And you could look at 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. The law, there's no law against these things. I mean, what a world it would be. What would churches be with those qualities more? Well, let's summarize all of these characteristics. Last two verses. And those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Remember that list of stuff? With its passions and desires. If, on the other hand, we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That idea of crucified, we understand that Jesus was crucified, but it puts an end to the dominion. Remember Romans 8. Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Jesus. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but him who lives in me. No longer mastered by the flesh. So we say, Zion, just go out there and walk in the Spirit. Go ahead. Well, I know what you're thinking. How? How do we do that? Well, there are lots of books. There are lists to follow. And I've been blessed by that. I can tell you through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery has helped me in my walk to walking in the Spirit of God. So I don't mean to, I'm not trying to sound disrespectful of those, but we have to kind of get rid of our mental ideas. You can't just look this up and find a YouTube video on this, gang. I mean, you can, and maybe you'll get good advice. But this is a lifetime issue for us all. I was counseling a young man who was having issues with pornography addiction. Again, he was following those deeds of the flesh. And he goes, I don't want to do this. I want to walk in the Spirit. And he said, how long will this be a problem? And I said, until you die. And he was a bit taken back by that. But I said, but you can have victory still. Just don't get cocky and think that you're free from that. You never know when it can bite you again. So eliminate the idea that just reading a book or taking a class is going to, you'll be walking in the Spirit from that point on. This is a battle. Do you think our enemy wants us to walk in the Spirit? Absolutely not. Do you think your own flesh doesn't want its way all the time? It wants its way all the time. It wants to have those deeds of the flesh. And we have stuff, we have wiring from birth, from our sin that we're born with and that we do, that wants its way. So be okay that it's going to take your lifetime. There will be a day when all that propensity for sin will be gone. But in the meantime, God has not left us alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Be willing to work, be committed. But I will tell you what to start with. First of all, just start with confession. Maybe from whatever point of view, maybe one of those terms in the deeds of the flesh stung. And you went, ooh, yeah, that one I slip up all the time. Confess. Go to God. Be humble. Say, Lord, this is not who I want to be. Not just what you want to do, but who you want to be. Start there. Or maybe, as we read the fruits of the Spirit, one of those stung. And you said, that's not me. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. Confess that too. Don't fall into the trap of justifying our own faults. I've heard some people say, you know, they'll say something like, well, that's just who I am. No. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a new nature. Don't give yourself that out. Think, well, I don't know how I could ever be loving or patient. I don't know how I can get rid of my envy. Good. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Cry out to Him over and over and over again for the rest of your life while your heart is still breathing and while you are still, heart is still breathing, while your heart is still beating and you are still breathing, call out to the Spirit, folks. Call out to Him. Say, I need you. That is a wonderful place of dependence. Use one another. You're not alone. You think you're the only one who envies? No. You think, especially guys, you think you're the only one who's tempted sexually and all that clickbait that's on the internet? You think you're the only one? No. Huge billion-dollar industry. You think you're the only one who has trouble showing kindness or mercy? You're not alone. We're on the same boat. We have one another to come alongside, to pray for each other, to lift each other, to hold each other accountable. Let's use those resources, starting with the Holy Spirit. A couple applications that are in your notes there, and already mentioned these, but to confess and abandon the work of the flesh. Maybe one of those, as I said, spoke to you, stung a little bit. And then the other one is, I will embrace the practice of the fruit of the Spirit of, as God has been leading and teaching you, you fill that one in. And finally, decide, I will not follow the master of my own flesh. The other thing the Holy Spirit gives us is the ability to say no. That's freedom. For a non-believer, when sin says jump, they have to say how high. They have to do it. They have to obey that master. And that's an awful, evil, harsh taskmaster. Wouldn't you rather be a slave to the God who gave you his son? To the God who loves you? The God who's shown you mercy? Wouldn't you rather serve him? I would. And that's what's available for us. That's what's available for us. There's some worship points. Again, I want to encourage you to look up next this week of praising the Holy Spirit, the fruit that he has, the transformation that God gives us. Spend some time in prayer and worship for those things. And then also, I haven't encouraged you this in a while, but if you're following on the notes, the next page, that tells you the passage we're going to study next week. We'll be in chapter 6. And so you could start at those. Let's spend some time in prayer together. Maybe just want to thank, you want to publicly thank Jesus for freeing you from the work of fill in the blank. Or want to pray for grace to walk in the Spirit, especially the fruit of. And then let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our church, that we be known for this eternal transformation and not outward works. We're not just supposed to be some club with a common ideals. We've been changed. And we all need the Lord. So pray out loud as you like. If you don't like to pray out loud, then pray quietly with us as other people do. Let's bow our heads.
God, I thank you that it is by abiding in you that we bear much fruit. So God,
yes.
Remind ourselves to be in fellowship with you, to be submitted to you, to be in your word, to be in your presence, to stay connected to you, the vine.
Yes, abiding. That's John chapter 15. God, I look at those two lists and I remember the day when the deeds of the flesh are the things that I valued. I thought it was right and justified in my anger and my apathy. I thought I was right in the sexually perverted ideas that I had, all things I learned from the world, but I embraced. And you have and are freeing me from these things. We're not there yet. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that gives the power to say no. That assures us that we are sons and daughters of the King. Holy Spirit, that assures us that by grace and mercy of God, we are cleansed and can be cleansed again. Lord, we pray that as a church, as a group of people, individually and as a church, that fruit of the Spirit, that internal transformation would become utterly apparent. You would say, wow, they look at how they love one another. Look at the peace. Look at the joy. Look at the gentleness of these people. Lord, not to build our church, but to build your kingdom. To show that Jesus really makes a difference. Oh, there's nothing of the flesh, God, I want back. I want all of you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are tenacious, you are empowering, you are patient yourself, and you can bring about this fruit so it's an actual reality. Not just outwardly, not stuffing down all the garbage, but actually being transformed. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this book. So much Paul wrote about not following the law, not following rules, to get to this point where we see it's all about walking in the Spirit. Makes a lot more sense now. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come back up. I have just a couple announcements as they do that. One is on the 30th, which is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Is it hunting? Is it a buck day now? I lost track when buck day is. Is that buck day? The new buck day? Second. It's the second day. You'll have your buck by then. Okay. But if as many of you as possible can stay and help us do our Christmas decorating, lights and garland and all that fun stuff. As we say, many hands make light work. And so we'd appreciate if you could help that. We got to bring everything down from the attic and put things up. And then there's always, stuff that needs to get cleaned and vacuumed and all that. So that is the last Sunday of the month. It's our last Sunday of Galatians as well. The other thing is, and thank you so much. I see more donations there for the Petroleum Valley Food Cupboard. We brought all the previous donations, we brought them over there, and I asked, what do you really need? And some of the things they mentioned were, he said, cereal's a big deal. And so they would appreciate if, and whatever you bring, any non-perishable, they'll use, all right? But if you've been following the news, SNAP benefits are just coming back. However, the food banks are still depleted. And so we want to be able to restock those, especially as Thanksgiving and everything comes forward. So juice, cereal, and again, whatever you want to bring are the things that they've specifically mentioned they could use. They again, seem to have a lot of canned stuff when we were there. But again, it'll eventually get used. But the last day we'll be collecting here is next Sunday on the 23rd. And so you have a week if you wanted to do that. Look through your cupboards or actually go shopping for something. Let's continue in our worship.